For our scripture, will you turn with me to the book of Genesis? And I will read, first of all, from chapter 6, verses 9 to 23, and then from chapter 8, verses 13 to 22. But we'll begin with Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight. And the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark on its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and in everything of all flesh. You shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ark, of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you and keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And now I want you to turn over to Genesis 8, and I'll begin reading there at verse 13. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply in the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we hear a great deal about climate change these days. We are experiencing more and more extreme weather, apparently, across the globe. Temperatures are reported rising. Glaciers are reported melting. Storms would appear to be increasing in number and in intensity. Floods are doing alarming damage. Fires are burning up vast areas of forest and many homes. And the cause of all of this, we are told, is man-made. We are sending too much greenhouse gas up into the atmosphere by our burning too much oil and gas in our cars and trucks, our furnaces, and power generation and industry. We are told we have to reduce this practice or the world will become unlivable. And that wouldn't be very good. At least that's the story we are being told constantly in the media. It's repeated time after time after time. But I would like to suggest this evening that there is one thing missing in this whole story. We never hear a word about what God has to do with all of this. And the reason I submit is because the modern world has essentially removed God from its thinking. Many no longer believe that God exists. And a God who doesn't exist can't have any influence of any kind upon the climate. So forget God, folks. We have a climate calamity on our hands. That's just the way it is. So the world tells us. Well, this evening I want to tell you that's not just the way it is, because that's not the total story. God does exist. And his word tells us that he has a lot to do with climate change. And what we need to do is look at the Bible and see what it has to tell us about our climate. And we shall see that there are a great many scriptures that touch on the subject. And I have chosen one of them as a text this evening, Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. I want us to think about these words, and as we do, consider three points. Number one, what is the place of God in relationship to our climate? Two, what are the purposes of God according to Scripture when it comes to our climate? And three, what promises does God give us in his word concerning our climate? I begin with the place of God in all of this. And I realize that God is not mentioned in the verse I've chosen as a text, but that's because God is the speaker. He's the one that is telling us the words of verse 22. And to understand the words, we need to know something about the one who speaks them. And the one who speaks them is identified in verse 22 as the Lord. That's L-O-R-D, and the letters are all capitals, indicating that this is the Lord God of Israel himself. We've already met up with this God if we're reading our Bibles. We meet him in the very first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the one who created this world. God is the one who created its environment. God is the one who created all the forces of nature and the climate that operates therein, and will never truly understand these things until we recognize the God who created it all. Without him, our knowledge of anything is seriously lacking. Romans 1:21 tells us, and when we refuse to acknowledge God in our thinking, our thoughts and foolish hearts are darkened. When we leave God out of our thoughts, we end up in the dark. Our knowledge is very incomplete. So we have to start with God. When we think about climate or when we think about anything else, that's where God's word begins. It starts with God himself. Its first words are, "In the beginning, God." And that's where we need to start in our thinking, no matter what it is we're thinking about. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He also reveals himself as the judge of heaven and earth. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and following. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I'm sorry I've made them. Now that's a judgment. And the way that judgment took place was by the means of climate, by the means of the flood that God poured out upon the earth, a flood of rain and water. And please take note who it was that was in control of the rain. It was God the judge who sent the rain. He is in control of the rain. And there are any number of scriptures that will teach you this very same truth. Let me quote just a few of them so you get the point. There's lots of them. Leviticus 26:4, I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Job 5, verse 10, he gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the fields. Job 26, verse 8, he binds up the water in his thick clouds, that yet the clouds are not broken under it. Psalm 68, 9, oh, you, O God, send a plentiful rain. Psalm 147, 8. Great is our Lord, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountain. God controls the rain. And that's just some of the verses. I could have picked how many more. And we also know that God controls the wind. Psalm 78, verse 26, he caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought the south wind. Psalm 127, 25, for he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves and the sea. And then to God's control of wind and rain, we can add lightning, fire, mist, hail, frost, snow. Psalm 137, 5. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Psalm 147, 16 and following. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? Psalm 148, verse 7 and following. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea creatures and all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. So there you have it, scripture after scripture telling us that God's in control of the elements of our weather, from which it follows he controls our climate. Now, I realize these are all Old Testament scriptures. If we turn to the New Testament, the message I submit is not all that different. There Jesus assures us in Matthew chapter 28 that all authority and power has been given unto him. I would submit that that would include power over climate, suggesting that God controls the climate today through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you that the Lord Jesus Christ has demonstrated that to us. We have the story of Jesus and the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee in the night, and one of those Galilean storms comes up. The disciples are terrified. So Jesus speaks to the storm, and we read, "There was a great calm." And the disciples are asking, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" God still controls the weather today through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have climate change in our time, as all the media reports, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ has sent it our way. How he does it, I don't pretend to know. He might be using greenhouse gases. He might not. I can't tell you. He might simply be speaking to the world and telling it to warm up. It's a very real possibility, if I understand his word correctly. But what I can tell you is that he is in control of climate change, and it's very foolish on man's part to leave him out of our thinking. God is in control through Christ, and to his purposes, I think we should give some attention now. So as we consider what is God proposing to do through the climate he has created and in which we live, I think it's good to begin by remembering that God does everything for his glory. Romans 11:36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." God does everything for his glory. So his first purpose in his control of the weather and the climate is to promote his glory. But beyond that, he does seek to accomplish other things through climate. And first among these I would put down, he seeks to promote life and growth. Genesis 2, verse 5. "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground." Now notice why God caused the rain. It was caused to promote the growth of the herb, to promote plant life. And that's certainly one of the purposes of God in his control of our climate. And from this it follows another purpose of God in his control of the weather and climate is to promote the production of food. Genesis 2:16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." Plant life, herbs, trees are created by God to provide food, among other things. God knows that we creatures need to eat. He controls our climate to the end that we have things to eat. we do have seed time and harvest. But there's another use that God makes of climate in the scriptures that I think we ought to also observe. When it pleases him, he uses his control of the climate to bring about judgment. I began our scripture reading this evening by reading Genesis 6, where God says, "Behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." God had seen that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God sent rain for 40 days and 40 nights in judgment to remove mankind from the face of the earth. It was a judgment upon man's sin, and only Noah and his family and the creatures in the ark were saved. And this is not the only time that God used climate to exercise his judgment. God warns Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 23 and 24, that if his people disobey him, he will turn their rain into dust and powder until they are ruined. And God sent drought in the time of Ahab and Elijah. You know that story in Kings about the 3-year famine and how it was ended? He sent drought again in the times of Jeremiah and Haggai as judgment. Scripture teaches that God exercises judgment on man when he disobeys and forgets him. And I find my mind inquiring, could it be that God is doing exactly that today by changing our climate? Seems to me that's a question worth asking. He may or may not be using greenhouse gases to do it, but there seems little question he's bringing it to pass. Why? Could it be that the nations of the earth are doing their utmost to leave him out of the picture? To leave him out of the understanding of our lives? We need to give him a lot more thought than we do. But man doesn't think he needs God anymore. We've come up with our own brilliant explanations of creation and climate. We've totally dismissed them from our public schools. We never give a thought to his law in public places. And everybody today is doing what's right in his own eyes, or her own eyes, if we even talk about he and she. We're not supposed to do that anymore either, and we're boldly proud of all this. What was against the law and punishable when I was young is now a right and paid for by the government. There are some passages of scripture that it's against the law to preach on. And I find myself wondering, have we lost our collective minds in the last decade or so? It seems to me it's no wonder God has sent climate change. It looks to me very much like a judgment upon our sins and our denial of Him. Would we expect Him to do otherwise? Would it not be at least wise at least to inquire whether or not God is trying to get our attention? And I ask, is that not a question worth asking? Well, anyway, all of this sounds rather dark and gloomy, and I did announce my topic as hope in an age of climate change. So let's move along and consider the promises of God. When Noah stepped out of the ark, the world he faced was one of utter devastation and ruin. Noah would do well to walk very carefully before the face of God, lest God repeat His judgment that has descended upon the earth. In fact, would it not be very wise to offer to the Lord a sweet-smelling burnt offering? Hence, we read in Genesis 8, verse 20, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Now, as I studied this, I found it rather interesting to take note that this is exactly the same type of offering that Job offered to God, lest his children sin and curse God in their hearts. You've read that story in Job, I think, I hope. In Job 1:5, we read how Job, on the days his children feasted together, would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings to be sure all was right between his family and the Lord God. And here we find Noah offering the same type of burnt offering. And when he did, we read, "And the Lord smelled a pleasing aroma." The Lord was pleased with Noah's offering. And it's at this point in the story that the Lord makes His remarkable promises. Genesis 8:21, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake." Now, that didn't mean that God was going to remove the curse of sin that He delivered at the time of the fall. Man is still going to have to deal with painful toil and the sweat of his brow caused by the earlier curse of the ground. And woman is still going to have to bear pain in childbearing. But God would never again curse the ground as He did with the flood, so that life would become impossible on earth. And God continued, "Nor will I destroy every living thing as I have done." Man and creatures will never again be totally removed from the earth as was done by the flood. And then finally comes the wonderful promise of my text, which has direct bearing on the subject of climate change. "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." The regularity of nature will continue. Life will be protected and continue while the earth remains in place. Man will not cut himself off by burning up too much carbon. Human life will not cease because of too much greenhouse gases. Life will continue as long as the earth endures. That's the promise of God, and I don't think his promises fail. They never have. The temperature of the earth may increase a certain amount. Done that before. It could well do that again. Man may have to sweat a little more to earn his bread. And it might be wise to find some alternative sources of energy and perhaps burn a little less carbon. But life will not be snuffed out as the more extreme environmentalists are predicting. Man is going to survive climate change. That is the promise of God. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And God has placed his rainbow in the sky in confirmation of that promise. Don't let anybody distract you from God's intention for the rainbow. It's his sign that his promise will not fail. And I think we can agree that's a huge promise. Is all this the result of that sweet-smelling offering that Noah offered? While the promise was given when Noah made his offering, I submit Noah's offering was simply a picture of the real offering that would come later. And I read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, as it talks about that later real sweet-smelling offering that moved the heart of God to pronounce blessing for mankind. Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Does that sound familiar? There is surely a place for Christ in this whole discussion of climate change. Because of Christ that God could make his promise to Noah. It's because of Christ that God can make his promise to us. It's because of Christ that our curse is lifted. It's because of Christ we can be forgiven and cleansed and have hope in the world today. And the same offering of Christ undergirds all God's promises, including his promise that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer and day and night shall not cease. So as we are bombarded today by warnings about climate change, let us keep in mind that all these warnings come from people who make no room for God in their thinking. from people who never give a thought to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rules our weather and who have no faith in him, who have no time to think about his sweet-smelling offering that would spare the destruction of the human race. So let's make sure we don't leave God out of our thinking, that we don't eliminate the Lord Jesus Christ from his control of climate. Let us remember his promises. Let us remember that Christ gave himself not only to take away our sins, but to preserve our earth and to make sure that life continues as long as the earth endures. Let's continue practicing our faith in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we don't know everything that's going on. We cannot explain everything. But we can listen to your word, and you've assured us that you're the creator of heaven and earth. You're in control of our climate through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've promised to keep mankind alive as long as the earth endures. There may be some challenges ahead, a little more sweat, a little harder work, a little more careful about our fuels, but life will continue. Help us to remember who's in control and what has been done to preserve us. Keep us ever looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray in his name. Amen.